Good morning. Who can remember what I preached about last time? Who can remember what the title was? What was the subject? Choosing church leadership. The title was The Church's Responsibility in Choosing Leadership. And I also promised you that we probably would stay on that same subject until sometime in September. That I would stay on that subject. So this morning, we're going to be talking about choosing leadership again. But this morning, we're going to be talking about the character of the leader. The 3 points we looked at last time were identifying the need, setting a plan in motion, and then mentoring. And we want to go back to Acts 6 again. I used Acts 6 as a basis for the topic 3 weeks ago. This morning we're going to go to Acts 6 verse 3. It's going to be the basis for our topic this morning. And I'll be very honest with you. If I was going to do what I wanted to do this morning, I would shut it down and we'd go home right now. Because what I'm going to be sharing this morning sets myself up. I'm human. I understand that. I understand that I'm a man. And I recognize that I have maybe more tendency, that's my opinion, but looking at myself, I realize and I understand that the potential for failure is huge. And I'm setting a bar this morning that affects me. Not only me, it affects all of us, but it affects me specifically. And standing here before you this morning, I realize that I'm setting that bar, and I also realize that what I am probably will be hit with tomorrow. And so, in myself, I'd just like to avoid that. But I also realize that I can't. Because this is an important subject. And it's important for me as well. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. And if you're reading in the NIV, I'm just going to tell you that the NIV actually leaves out a very important part of verse 3. And I did not realize that because I don't use my NIV to study. I actually use the ESV to study. And so I was using all the other translations. And this morning I opened my Bible and I'm like, what? It's missing. It's not there. If you're reading in the King James, it says the same thing in a little different way. But in the ESV, Acts 6, verse 3 says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." The NIV actually leaves out the good repute, which is an important part of that verse, because as I studied this, I realized that even back, and we're going to go back into the Old Testament as well this morning, again, into some of the same scriptures that we used 3 weeks ago, and look at that, and specifically look at the way Moses addressed the people when he set up the judges and the leaders. But that good reputation is a very important part of that verse, and I don't know why they left it out of there, but I think it is very important. And so the 3 things we're going to look at this morning is a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. And as I look at that in my own thinking, those are very hard things. And yet, every one of them are a choice that I make. And so, as I look at that, I want to really be careful to just be honest and to be open, transparent. We're going to go to Exodus 18, verse 21 is the first verse we're going to look at, and then we're going to go to Deuteronomy 1. And really, Deuteronomy 1 is kind of a repeat of Exodus 18. And basically, Deuteronomy 1 is Moses' words, Moses' story, part of the story, and he's telling it. And so I like what it says in Deuteronomy 1, but I want to read Exodus 18, verse 21, kind of as a backdrop for that. And this is where Moses' father-in-law came to him and he said, "You're wearing yourself out. You're going to burn out. And if you don't do this, you're going to burn out and you're not going to be any good to anybody. And so I would recommend you get some help." So this is his words. "Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens." And again, you see the same progression here. Trustworthy, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, and hate a bribe. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to read verses 9 through 18. And again, think about this as Moses kind of giving his biography. He's telling his story here. And he tells it in just a little different way it kind of made more sense to me when I compared that to what I read in Acts. "At that time I said to you, 'You are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as many as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you.' You answered me, 'What purpose to do? What you propose to do is good.' So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands and hundreds, as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and as tribal officials. And I charged your judges at that time, 'Hear the disputes between your brothers and judge fairly whether the case is between brother Israelites or between one of them and an alien. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of any man, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it.' And at that time, I told you everything you were to do." Verse 13. "Choose for your tribes," and again, I'm quoting from the ESV again because it's the NIV doesn't quite give it the same as what the King James and the ESV give. He says, "Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men." The same process that they used in Acts 6. And then we want to go to 1 Timothy 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Now, don't get excited. We're not talking about qualifications this morning. That'll come later, and I'm not sure I will be the one to preach on that, but it will come. But I want to read this, and just kind of, again, we're going to pull some of the same, Paul uses some of the very same language here in talking about when Timothy is to go into the churches and provide leadership, and provide leadership for the future. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. "Here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, and respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil." He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of one wife and must manage his children and his household well. So I'm going to back up. Now, Paul uses a little different sequence here, but he talks about the same things. In verse 2, he must be above reproach. And then on down, he talks about not being a recent convert in verse 6. And then verse 7, he must have a good reputation. And he also talks about being led by the Spirit a little further on down that I didn't talk about. So let's look at these three points. The first one is a good reputation. And I'm reading from some of the commentaries here that I use to kind of give an idea of what the writers are saying here. But a good reputation means to bear witness as it is if their life, as if their life gives testimony or witness to who they really are. This word is in the passive voice and means to be well spoken of, to be approved, thus to have a good reputation. Ultimately, reputation is what others think is true about us, while character is what God knows to be true. This same word is used in Hebrews 11:2 to describe those who have gained approval on the basis of their faith, thus they were faithful men. These men had to be of impeccable character and integrity because likely they would be entrusted not only with food, but money and offerings that had been laid at the apostles' feet. And here specifically, he's not just talking about their reputation within the church. He's talking about their reputation outside of the church. He's talking about how do they do business? How do they treat their neighbors? How do their neighbors talk about them? And I think all of us could, in our minds, know of situations where that is not a good, a person has been put into leadership that was well thought of within the church, but was not well thought of in the community. And I believe it is extremely important that as believers, that we are seen as reputable people in our community. And it alarms me, no matter who the person is, but it alarms me when I hear someone that is a believer, and I'm going to use that word very loosely there, but is a believer, and when I hear people in the business world talk about that person, and I hear things like, they're not dependable, they lie, they don't tell the truth, they spin the truth to be what they want it to be. And those are things that are alarming. And I'll be honest with you, when I hire somebody, most of the people that come to me and really talk spiritual, I'm going to really watch them. Because generally when someone is all about the Lord and all this is all about, I've been burned. I've been burned bad. And I watch them. Doesn't mean I won't hire them. If they know how to do the job, I'll hire them. But once you don't follow through, then I'm got a problem. We have a problem. And I believe that as believers, as a body of Christ, not just here at New Holland, but as a body of Christ, our reputation goes outside of these walls. And that's where it really is important. Our reputation outside of these walls is important because it comes in here. And it comes into our relationships. Psalm 15. I want to read that. Chapter 15. David says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary, who may live on your holy hill, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even while when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. The ESV here uses the word will never be moved. He who does these things will never be moved. David says, my reputation is important to me. The integrity that God has given me to follow. Job, his wife, rebuked him because he held on to his reputation. God, when Satan came to God, God said, okay. And the one thing that they had to say is, well, he's holding on to his integrity. That is what I believe that we as believers should do. And when we're looking for leadership, those are things we want to know. Those are things we want to look for. The second one is they looked for someone who was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I think of that, and I struggled with this one because immediately there's visions that come into my mind, and they weren't good ones. And it was because some of the things that have been hijacked in our culture, in Christianity today, when we hear full of the Holy Spirit, we see a lot of noise, we see a lot of talking, we see a lot of things that don't add up. But as I dug into that further, the thing that really kept coming back is that they are controlled by the Spirit of Christ. They are fully controlled. They are committed. They have surrendered everything to Him, willingly submitting to His leadership, His will, and His way of in their life. And I want to look at Romans 8, the first 8 verses this morning with that one. And Paul gives a good picture of what it is to live by the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. When I look at this picture, what I see is someone who has, somewhat by experience, learned that life is hard. And has learned that by allowing God to fully control his responses, his or her responses, that it's going to be okay. Harley made a comment this morning, what would you do if four of the... Can you repeat that? I know what you said, I can't quite get it. The four most important things in your life were taken away from you. I think that's what it was. So, number one would be my family, my wife, and then my donkeys. No, I'd let my donkeys go. Could be your Dodge or your Ford, either one. If you got a GMC, I pray for you. But anyway, what is my response when those things happen? When things don't go right? How do I respond? How do you respond? And what I as I thought through that, I go to John 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And as I look at that, being full of the Holy Spirit, I don't see somebody that's out there running around praising the Lord, all on top of things all the time. I see a person who's steady. I see a person who allows the Spirit of God to control their responses. Again, not perfect, but what's the word we talked about in Sunday school? Blameless. David was not perfect. David's responses at times were wrong. But in the end, God saw him as blameless. And as believers, we must give each other that grace. But as believers, we also must come before God and each other as blameless. James 1, verse 27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." That last phrase is the key. We must keep ourselves unstained from the world. I am not perfect. I will never be perfect in the sense of that word in the English language. But my whole purpose, your whole purpose, is to reflect the image of the Father. To be the reflection of the Father as you submit to the Holy Spirit. And the last one is full of wisdom. How many of you can say that you're full of wisdom? Come on, no volunteers? How many of you can say you're full of knowledge? Is there a difference? A couple heads shaking, yes. This word, wisdom, as used here, means men who are controlled by the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. While this word is practical, it also emphasizes understanding of ultimate things such as life and death. God and man, righteousness and sin, heaven and hell, eternity and time. Is mental excellence in its highest and fullest sense. It is used frequently in the New Testament to describe the ability to discern and conform to God's will, certainly a good trait for these seven men. Charles Simon made this statement in the 17th century, and it's still true. True wisdom is a gift from God. As James says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. Bill Hybels made the statement, and I hesitate to quote Bill Hybels because of some of the things that happened in the last 5 years with his ministry. But he made the statement that in a business meeting, some of the younger elders were asking him some questions. And he said that the question was, when we are pushed against the wall with a crisis, often you make a snap decision, you make a snap recommendation, and you're often right. How do you do that? And Bill said, "I don't know." He said, "Let me think about this." And he went back and he thought about that. And he realized that his ability to make those quick decisions was not based on just knowledge. It was based on mistakes that he had made in the past. Because he knew what wouldn't work. Therefore, he knew a better place. Because he had made that mistake in the past. And I believe that as leaders, we will make mistakes. We need to back up sometimes and say, "Whoops, that didn't work. Let's fix it." But by making those mistakes, we gain wisdom. We gain wisdom because we've learned what doesn't work. Let's turn to James chapter 1. So how do we gain that wisdom other than just making mistakes? None of us likes to make mistakes. James says in verses 5 through 8, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So the other way to get wisdom is to ask God. And I believe that all three of these things are things that you and I cannot attain alone. I cannot attain a good reputation on my own. I can be a good person. I can be an honest person. But there are things that will come up. I've actually heard a couple times people make the statement, well, that person is a good person, but he will lie if he needs to. And I've actually had some people tell me that. And honestly, I have little use for someone at that point, because I tend to be a little black and white on those things. And that's, sometimes people don't like that. Sometimes I don't like it, but it's the way I am. I need to be careful with it. But when someone lies to me, I know I can't trust you. That's just the facts. I can't trust you. If you tell me the truth, I may not like what you tell me. But then I have to decide what to do with it. And I'd rather have the truth than I would somebody lying to me. So all of these things that we talked about this morning, a good reputation, being full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom, are things that I cannot attain on my own. Those are things that we as believers need to be asking God for. So the ultimate question is, as a church, as we pray for direction, as a church, for leadership, it is the responsibility of each one of us to seek the direction of the Holy Spirit in selecting that person to fill the position, to be part of the team. And honestly, that's where I was going with this message to start with. So you can probably guess what the next one might be. But it's a team. It's not about Dale. It's not about Junior. It's not about you. I hate to tell you that, but it's not about you. But it's about this team. There's a leadership team that comes together. This church, this body is a team. That person needs to have a good reputation. He ought to be blameless. It may be hard for a faithful man to avoid the censure of a critical society, but he must be irreproachable as being guilty of no scandal, and above all, free from the vices enumerated under the negative aspect of his qualifications. He must be held in high moral repute by the community around him. Back to Exodus 18:21. Look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy. He must be filled with the Holy Spirit. He must be connected to the vine. You must be able to see that that is what that person is connected to, and full of wisdom. Deuteronomy 1:13. Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men. Here's the interesting thing that this theme went through all of these scriptures. Wisdom is not knowledge. You can have a lot of knowledge about Jesus and doctrinal matters, but be virtually devoid of godly wisdom. Here's the crucial difference. Wisdom is a supernaturally enabled ability to use knowledge from God's point of view. Knowledge can puff you up because you know so much, but wisdom makes you humble that you know no more. Remember that godly wisdom is something we can pray for. As James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What I found interesting is the wisdom, the word, that word wisdom, and I talked about it a little bit, but that word wisdom actually talked about life experience. The word itself talks about life experience. And so, When we talk about that, I look at the verse in Acts, and what I found interesting that I had never seen before, often we look at a person who has 1 out of 3, 2 out of 3, but read that verse again. It doesn't give room for that. It says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of a good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." It doesn't say with a good reputation or full of the Spirit or full of wisdom. So how many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You know what? The bottom line is none of us really 100% qualifies to that. But when we look at that person's reputation and their leadership of the Holy Spirit, God makes it available to us. And so if you're looking for somebody perfect, you're looking in the wrong place. I'm not going to have anybody here to do that. But if you're looking for somebody that's willing to be led, that's willing to learn, that's willing to be used by God, God has that person here. And He will show it. We as a church have a responsibility to be on our knees praying now. Not in September, but now. Because God will give us that direction. Brian, do you have a song? My conclusion was not very grand, I know that, but I knew that this morning all along. So,
in the hymnary, 769.
769 in the hymnary. You can stand. And I just want to just really encourage, my goal in these messages is to point us to prayer. Because I believe that as we do that, God will give us the direction that we need for the future. Father, this morning we again are just grateful for the leadership of the Holy Spirit, for the wisdom that you provide and are willing to give us. Help us to be men and women of integrity, to be trustworthy, to be blameless. And God, we realize that none of these things are possible without your help and without your leadership. And I pray for this church, as we look to the future, as we look to continuing to bring leadership on that can go on into the future, I just pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us courage to hear from you. I pray for each one here this morning as we go out into this next week. Help us to examine our own lives. Help us to examine where we are. Help us to guard our hearts and to be blameless before you. And as we work within our community, to be people who are honest and forthright and willing to change where it's needed. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your care. Walk with us this week in all that you have for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.